Message this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I just thank you. Lord, I thank you that you are still on the throne. Not only you're still on the throne, but you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that one day that you will come back in glory and you will establish your kingdom. And it's there that we will see how you intended the world to be. And but God, I ask this morning that you would speak to each and every one of us, God, that you would encourage us, Lord, that you would give us hope, God, that you would call us to be in a greater relationship with you, God, that we would hear your word, God, that I would speak it with clarity, God, that distractions, things that would pull our hearts, our minds away, God, that you would take those away now. God, I pray that you would just bless us to hear your word, to be transformed by your word, and to live your word out. And I just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that first of the first verse, Paul writes the Corinthian church, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." I've entitled the message, Human Wisdom versus God's Power. So godly wisdom, of course, is from God. And honors God. Godly wisdom starts with the fear of God and results in a holy life. Worldly wisdom, on the other hand, is not concerned with honoring God, but with pleasing oneself. With worldly wisdom, we may become educated, street smart, and have common sense that enables us to play the world's game successfully. Godly wisdom enables us to prepare ourselves for eternity. With godly wisdom, we trade earthly values for biblical values. We recognize we are citizens of another kingdom. We make choices that reflect that allegiance. Having godly wisdom means we strive to see life from God's perspective and to act accordingly. Godly wisdom may look very different from worldly wisdom. Jesus highlighted these differences in his Sermon on the Mount. For example, he said, "You have heard it that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your neighbors and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." Godly wisdom often requires us to do the opposite of what our natural inclinations are. Godly wisdom goes against the conventional wisdom of the day. It is not focused on self-preservation, but on furthering the kingdom of God. We can only live in godly wisdom when we are committed to crucifying our flesh and living in the Spirit. So really this morning, kind of our first point is that the Christian message points people to God. And that's actually what Paul is, what he did is when he showed up in Corinth. Okay, so you have to remember, Paul has been to Corinth at least once before. And when he came, he did not come like the normal philosopher. He did not come like a normal teacher, okay? In that time, when a teacher, you know, whether they be a sophist or a stoic or any type of other philosopher, they would come into the city publicly and they would begin to praise the city. They would praise the Corinthians and tell the Corinthians all that they did good and how wonderful they were. And the idea was that by doing so, they would curry favor with the citizens of the city, but they would also ingratiate people that they would become new students of this philosopher, this teacher. Paul does not do this. He preaches a completely message. It's not only is it radical, he comes in, he talks about the cross, talks about a crucified Messiah that was hung on a cross, who did not come with Greek wisdom. He did not come with the power of these things. But his message was radically different. Paul doesn't point to himself. He doesn't say, look how great I am, look how smart I am. In fact, one of the things that philosophers use, they would use rhetoric, okay? And we often hear rhetoric, and a rhetoric is really learning how to make an argument. The issue with the rhetoric is that oftentimes, when people use rhetoric, they're not as concerned about truth and leading people to truth. What they're concerned about is leading them and convincing them of their idea. We've seen this even recently in our election. Politicians are less concerned about upholding biblical values, leading people to truth. What they're concerned about is getting you to vote for them. So they will skew how they talk about themselves. They will skew the view of their opponent. They'll use rhetoric to get you to agree with their position and their point. But they're not always necessarily being factual or leading you to truth in the matter. And that's not what Paul's doing. Paul shows up with a radically different idea and a radically different message. And what he's doing is he says, hey, let me show you Jesus. Let me give you truth. And I'm not going to use traditional rhetoric. I'm not going to uplift myself. I want to uplift Jesus so you'll know him. So the Christian message always points people to God. And if it's not, the message is skewed, it needs to be adjusted. Paul says, when I came to you, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom. He says, I came to you proclaiming the testimony of God. Some translations say the mystery of God, okay? And really, this idea of what the testimony of God is that Jesus died on a cross for the sins of humanity, that they may be redeemed and be in right relationship with God. This is the message. And he's not doing it with superiority of speech. He didn't come. And now Paul's not saying that we shouldn't strive for excellence when we're speaking about Jesus. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying, I came in a different attitude and I came in a different spirit than what the people around us come. And now we see this today. We are drawn to politicians. We are drawn to people who are great speakers. Okay, we're drawn into them because they are great speakers. But a lot of times, what it is, it's not truth. It sounds good. It may even feel good, but it doesn't necessarily mean that it's true. This is why, for us as Christians, we have the Bible. We have 66 books of God's Word to really view and filter the world and the messages that we're getting in this life through. And if we're not viewing it from this lens and understanding it from this lens, then we're missing something. And if we're not spending time in the Word, we don't have a filter which to filter this through. So Paul's saying, hey, I want to point you to Jesus because this is the message that, see, the different philosophers, they were more concerned about getting them to agree with the philosophy of their day, their teachings, their understanding. What Paul's saying is, hey, I'm not reliant on myself. This message that I have is not birthed in me. He's relying on God. So the Christian, our message as Christians should point people to Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about how great of a teacher you are. Now you should strive to be a good teacher and learn how to effectively communicate. There's nothing wrong with that. Paul's not against that. But what Paul's telling us is don't rely on yourself. Point people to Jesus. And there's really two aspects to this pointing people to Jesus, okay? And so it takes us into kind of a, we'll call it a second point, but it could really be kind of a point like 1A, is that Christ is central to God's power in a believer's life. Verse 2, he says, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, Paul's not saying that he has such a narrow understanding that he only looks at scripture and he only studies scripture, because that's not what he's saying. There's nothing wrong with studying science. There's nothing wrong with studying history. There's nothing wrong with learning other disciplines. But what Paul is saying is, I am filtering the world through the lens of the cross. I'm filtering the world through the lens of Jesus Christ. And so, and in order to know him, then I know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's putting the world of his day through the lens of the gospel, the lens of the cross, the lens of Jesus. And that's how he views the world. It's like putting on, it's like Paul saying, hey, maybe your vision's not good and it needs correction. And when you put on the lens of the gospel and the cross, that now you can correctly see the world. You see, these philosophers that were showing up and leading the Corinthians astray, they weren't viewing, they were giving them their perspective, their agenda, their idea. But it didn't save anyone. It just made them a follower of a certain ideology. So beware of people who uplift themselves, who are saying that they're the only ones that have this message, that they're the only ones who can help you or to change you, or they're constantly putting other people down and uplifting themselves. Paul pointed the Corinthians to Christ, because Christ was the one who died on the cross. It wasn't Paul. It wasn't even Moses, as great as Moses were, or any of the prophets. It was Jesus who died on the cross for them. And he was crucified for them. He was crucified for us. So this is how Paul is viewing the world. He's understanding the world, and for us, think of all the things, all the ideologies that we are bombarded with in this life. I mean, just coming out of a political season, you're constantly getting this message: vote for this person. Vote. This is why you should vote for me. Don't vote for this person. We're bombarded with this. Or you're in Medicare season, and all you do is turn around the television, and all you see is Medicare commercials. You're probably, and most of us here aren't even Medicare eligible, but yet we're bombarded with these Medicare commercials, and we're constantly getting this message: buy this one. This one's best. This is why you should do this. And we see this with the world constantly with commercials. You're seeing a McDonald's commercial, and McDonald's is telling you, come eat at our restaurant. Come eat a Big Mac. Come get a burger. Come do get this. And they're telling you, they're driving you to do this one, as opposed to going to Burger King or any other place. And you constantly see toys, so philosophers are really, they're just advertising for themselves. And we do this in the world. The world is driving us in its own agenda. And we as believers have to determine. We have to look at it through the lens of the cross and realize that it is Christ who is central to God's power. Sometimes, we need to eat, but we don't always need to eat McDonald's. It's not necessarily healthy. And so we want to view the world through the cross. Now, Paul even goes on, he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Yeah, this doesn't read like Paul, right? We're like, what are you talking about? Okay. We don't exactly know what Paul means. We wish we did. We think maybe that Paul had some type of illness when he first came to the Corinthians. And that may very well be the case. But I think what Paul is even going on is saying that, again, that my message and what I spoke to you, Corinthians, it was not in self-reliance. It was not on my own abilities. It was not on my own power. But it was in the power. I pointed you to Jesus. It was in the power of the gospel. Where the other philosophers of the day, when they showed up, they made it about themselves and they made it about convincing them. And so they, and interesting that in the time of day, they would use these, they would use, they talked about wisdom. The philosophers talked about power. They talked about demonstration. These were all words that they used in their day and in their time to get their audience. But Paul tells them, if your message is going to point people to Jesus, that message has to be, it has to, Christ has to be at the center of it. Otherwise, there's no power in it. There's no power in it. See, the world has a lot of good messages for us. And the world will even adapt. They will, the world take a Christian message. And it will take just a portion of it. And it will use it. The world's really good at telling you about loving people. Okay. Oh, that, you know, we sing songs, all we need is love, and all these things, right? That love will conquer all and do all of this stuff. But yet at the top, you see the same people who are saying this don't actually live, they don't live it out, fulfill it. Let someone disagree with them politically. Let someone disagree with them ideologically. And you'll hear them say terrible things. Oh, I hate this person. I can't stand this person. I wish these people would go away, and they don't want nothing to do with them. And so, yet on one hand, they're telling you that they love you. And to love other people, but when you disagree with them, they don't love you no more. The gospel doesn't qualify how we love people, okay? It doesn't say love people because they're Christian. Love people when they live out Christian values. It tells us to love our enemies. An enemy is someone who wants to do you harm. They don't have your best interests at hand. That's a radical message. And this is the message that Paul shows up. He preaches a savior, a Messiah who is crucified. Now, Paul understands not only is he crucified, but there was a resurrection. He came back to life. But this is also a savior who said, love your enemies as yourself. Pray for those who persecute you. That's a radical notion. Praying for someone who is persecuting you and wants to bring harm upon you. See, the world will pick up the message of love, but they don't take it to its, they don't take it to the gospel conclusion of it. So don't let it just take a portion of what it is. The world also ignores God's holiness, his righteousness. The world wants his justice, but they don't realize part of God's justice is that he will judge those who don't serve him, who don't love him, who aren't in relationship with his son. Remember, we don't get to choose how we define the relationship with God. God defines that relationship with us. You don't get to define it. You don't get to change it. Well, I feel this way. If God is really God, he'll be this way. You can't dictate who God is to God any more than I can dictate to you who you are. I can't get up and tell Shaquille O'Neal, you're a 5'4" white man, because he's not. But yet sometimes it's what the world wants to do. It wants to dictate who you are, who God is. Paul's saying, hey, no. Let's just deal with, let's deal in truth. But part of that is that Christ is central to God's power. Our message, our life should be centered around Christ. Brings us to our fourth, or kind of our third point, or our point like 1B, is that the Christian and his or her message is transformed by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is important because Paul's going to take this idea and run with it. So, not only is the cross extremely important to Paul, but the empowering of the Holy Spirit is crucial to this message for Paul. Verse 4 says, and in my message and in my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. So that when he says Spirit and power, you could say, you could also translate it as the Spirit's power. Okay. So it's just not just saying Spirit and power, but that power comes from the Holy Spirit. So our message is, and our lives are transformed by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we can preach a crucified Messiah. We can preach a resurrected Messiah. But if the Holy Spirit doesn't transform lives, it's just a really good message. So yeah, we have a great message in Jesus Christ and being crucified on a cross for us. But the Spirit comes and empowers us. That's why it talks about that the Spirit comes and indwells each and every believer. And as when he indwells, that means that God is present. You know, he said, Emmanuel, God is with us. Yes, God is with us in church services, but the radical idea of the New Testament is that God tabernacles, that he dwells with his people, that he dwells inside of each and every one of us. And if the Spirit of God is going to indwell us, he'll transform us. And if he isn't, there's something wrong and we need to make some adjustments. Paul did not just come to persuade them. See, some of the philosophers they were just trying to persuade them, just to get them to their point, get them to agree, to become students and followers. Paul's saying, I don't want you to be a follower of me. If anything, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. I heard a pastor said, hey, when they join church, follow me as I follow Christ. If I don't follow Christ, don't follow me. That's good. That's biblical wisdom there. If you're going to follow me as I'm following Christ. So they would try to persuade and use wisdom, and they would demonstrate. They even talked about this demonstration and power. But Paul, here's how, when he said he showed up and he preached, the gifts of the Spirit were poured out on the Corinthians. And so it's not just talking about just being filled with the Spirit, but that the Corinthian church saw the gifts of the Spirit. They saw these things being poured out. People were speaking in tongues. They were giving prophetic gifts. You know, there's other gifts. They had gifts of knowledge, gifts of discernment. It became obvious to the Corinthians that the Spirit of God was moving in Paul's ministry and in his message. Why? Because they saw the power. They saw the transformation. They saw the Holy Spirit showing up. And so our Christian message points people to Jesus by telling them about a crucified Messiah. But then the Spirit of God shows up and begins to move and transform and deliver and heal people. And that's our message. It's not about us. It's not about how smart we are. It's not about how eloquent we are. Then there's nothing wrong with these things. We want to be good speakers. But we need to be people who trust in the Spirit and be led of the Spirit. We're not meant to be led of the world. The world will lead you into a different place. It will not lead you to the kingdom of God. It will not lead you to living a Spirit-filled life. The Word of God is countercultural. It causes us to live and look and behave differently than the world. And the world will be offended by that, because there's things that we will not be willing to do, things that we will say are wrong, things that aren't right. Now, I'm not saying we need to be old, curmudgeon people. People are full of hate, because that's not, again, that's missing the point here. That's missing what the point of the gospel. We want to do this in love. You can disagree with someone in love. You can disagree with someone's lifestyle, but you can do so in love. The world doesn't understand that. They say they do, but they really don't. So here's our big idea this morning. The foundation of our faith is God's power. And God's power is that message of Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected. It's not in our abilities. Okay. You may be very gifted, and that is a gifting that God gave you. And don't despise that gifting. Don't despise the gift of intellect. Don't despise the gift of teaching. Don't despise that God gave you wisdom. But what Paul's saying is, don't have reliance in yourself. Don't have a reliance in your abilities, but trust in the living God and the Spirit of God that dwells inside of you to transform you, to renew you, to change you. That's Paul's message. And he's going to go on talking about this reliance on the Holy Spirit and how the Greeks want to personify wisdom. They want to believe that wisdom, they almost look at wisdom like it's the Holy Spirit. And Paul's saying that the Christian life has been transformed. We've been renewed by the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And that's God's power. That's his presence on the earth. We're probably not going to see a theophany in life. We're probably not going to have an angel show up. Jesus is probably not going to walk into your bedroom or your living room and have a conversation. But what he did is he sent the Spirit of God to dwell and live in each and every believer, to transform, to renew, to strengthen, to guide, and to lead. So the questions this morning for you is your allegiance to Jesus? We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Or are you giving your allegiances to other things? Are you giving your allegiances to political ideas? Are you giving your allegiances to different ideologies? Is Jesus sharing them? It's okay to be a Christian who votes Democrat. I know there's people going to tell you it's not. It's okay to be a Christian who votes Republican. Okay? But your first and foremost view of the world and designation should be you're a Christian, a follower of Jesus, a disciple. You can't be a Republican who happens to be a Christian. Because that's what happens is a lot of people, they become Republicans or Democrats, or they have some sort of other ideology. Oh, I'm a Christian as well. No, you should be a Christian first and foremost. It should define you. It should change you. So is your allegiance to Jesus, or are you trying to spread your allegiances around? Next question is the Holy Spirit transforming your life? I hope the answer is yes. Because it's one thing to know we have a Savior. It's one thing to know that Jesus died on the cross for us, but that the Spirit of God is not transforming us. Then we need to do something about that. We need to pray. We need to seek God, that the Spirit of God is transforming our lives, to change us, to renew us. This last question: are you trusting in human wisdom? Are you trusting in your own abilities, your own power, your own self-sufficiency? Because when you do that, you start to supplant the Holy Spirit's in your life. You start to give your allegiance to yourself. You may not even be giving it to another ideology. What you're doing is you're giving allegiance to yourself. Okay? You become like the Greek philosophers who I forget their names. But they basically what they their view of life is that I'm just going to make sure that I have a pleasurable life, that I enjoy life, I live my best life. A hedonist, they're called hedonists. And hedonism basically is you just do everything for pleasure. And I think a lot of us have hedonistic tendencies more often than we want to admit, that we want to serve ourselves and to pleasure ourselves, okay? Instead of pleasing our Lord and Savior, our Creator, the one who died on the cross for us. You can't die on a cross. You can't save yourself. You can't renew yourself. You can't transform yourself. That's only something that God can do. So are you trusting in human wisdom? Or is the foundation of your faith God's power? Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I just thank you. I praise you. I lift you up. God, I just pray that you would transform, that you would renew, God, that the foundation of our faith would be your po God's power, the cross, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we would allow the Holy Spirit to indwell each and every one of us, to transform us, to renew us, to draw us closer to you, and that our reliance would be in you, Jesus, and not ourselves. God, just speak to us now. Show us what needs to be corrected. Show us if we're trusting in ourselves or if we're trusting in you. And I pray that you just bless each and every one of us now. In Jesus' name, amen.